Let us pray. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that bringing forth in abundance the fruit of good works, they may be abundantly rewarded when our Savior Jesus Christ comes to restore all things, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Jeff Schmid shares that when he was growing up, he loved to play hide and seek. How many of you loved to play hide and seek growing up? No matter if he was the one hiding, trying not to get caught, or if he was the one seeking, trying to catch those hiding unexpectedly, he loved the game. He recalls that in the game, the seeker is called the It. The It would close their eyes and count to 20, giving time for others to hide. And as you were hiding, you could hear one Mississippi, two Mississippi, going all the way to the end. And then you would hear that fateful cry, ready or not, here I come. Smead reflects upon four things that were always certain in the game. One, the It was surely coming. Two, the It was coming when they were good and ready and not before. Three, the It was coming whether you were ready or not. And four, if you were not ready, then you would pay the consequences. My brothers and sisters, today we come to the end of our message series on 1 Thessalonians. We began in chapter 1 recalling the importance of how first impressions can change the world, of how Paul, Silas, and Timothy made an impression on the Thessalonians, who in turn made an impression not just on those in northern Greece or southern Greece, but Paul says everywhere. In chapter 2, we saw how we each need a living example to imitate, that pastors are to share their lives and their souls with the communities that they shepherd. And if you've never experienced that in a church, then you're missing out on biblical New Testament Christianity. Amen? Amen. That should be a bigger amen. Amen? Amen. In chapter 3, we heard the relief of the Apostle Paul at the good news Timothy brought concerning the Thessalonians, of how God was at work in this persecuted church plant and how they were continuing to grow in their faith and their love. And in chapter 4, we were encouraged by Paul's teaching on the coming of the Lord, that Jesus Christ is hope for the living and the dead if they believe in the gospel of God. Now we conclude this important epistle today in chapter 5, focusing on being ready for the Lord's return. The ESV Study Bible notes, it seems that the Thessalonians either were worried that they might not be prepared for the day of the Lord or were insecure about their status on that day in view of the recent unexpected deaths. And therefore, Paul tells the Thessalonians how to be ready for the Lord's return. One, by reminding them of who they are in Christ. And two, by encouraging them to remain armed with faith, hope, and love. As we conclude 1 Thessalonians today, my brothers and sisters, may we all be exhorted on being ready for the Lord's return. So if you'd like to follow along with me, we'll be beginning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 in your Bibles. Dr. Larry Payton recalls when he was pastoring in Texas how a thief broke into the church building after Christmas services. Since he was now taking a break from his normal ministry schedule to be with his family, he was shocked to hear the news of the break-in. Evidently, the thief made his way through the church offices and finally found the pastor's office, where he most likely thought there were loads of cash just lying around everywhere. Someone evidently needed to remind him that he was robbing a church and not a bank. When Dr. Payton returned to the church campus, he found his door was kicked open and hundreds of books were apparently searched through and thrown to the floor. The chairs were turned over. Papers were tossed on the floor everywhere. The things on top of his desk were scattered all over his office. Payton said that it looked like a Texas tornado had just ripped through his office. Well, as you can imagine, he was pretty upset about all of this until he started to laugh. You see, he had a can of peanuts on his desk. To have fun with folks who visited his office, there were a couple of nuts in the can to make it sound like there were nuts in there. But inside the can was a spring-loaded plastic snake that flew out the moment that you opened it up. The thief obviously saw the can and thought that he would eat a few nuts. But then he got the surprise of his life. What a shock for him when that plastic snake came flying out of the can. The poor snake was found mangled, twisted, and beaten up, lying on the floor, but with a big old smile on its face. My dear friends, concerning the coming of our Lord, Paul writes that the Thessalonians don't need him to remind them about the times and the seasons. You see, Paul is trying to reassure this young church plant regarding the day of the Lord. They don't need to be concerned with the hows and the whens. For in the Greek here, we have two understandings of time. The first is chronos time, what we see on our cell phones, our alarm clocks, and our Google calendars. This is how we measure the hours of the day and the months of the year. But the other is kairos time, which from my training was an aha moment that reveals an opportunity to act. It's an appointed time. And so when chronos time and kairos time meet, it's time to act. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Recalling the imagery of Matthew 24, 42 to 45, and 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will not only be abrupt, it will also be uninvited. Just like no one wants a thief to target their home or their church in the night. Lawrence R. Farley comments, the Thessalonians should not imagine that the kingdom will be characterized and marked by gradual social changes and improvements. Men will not be able to chart the steady progress and coming nearness of the kingdom. One cannot bring it about, as many Jews thought, by military force or social moral reformation, nor see it gradually spread throughout the earth by the pious efforts of men. Like the lightning flash, it will come suddenly and independently of any earthly events or causes. You know, the way Paul writes about the Lord's return is in the present tense, meaning even now, the Lord Jesus is on the move, on the way. Make no mistake, billions of people will be alarmed and surprised. Verse 3 states, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. During the years of the Pax Romana, peace and security was an expression freely heard and widely communicated throughout the Roman Empire. But in Jeremiah 6:14 and again in 8:11, we also pick up on this notion of false peace and false security when divine wrath and judgment is approaching. The point is the timing of Jesus' return will be surprising and alarming. People will be caught off guard like a pregnant woman who is going about her business. In surprise, she suddenly realizes her water is broken. The labor pains have begun. No one will be able to flee or escape. There will be nowhere to hide. For those in the dark, this day will be a great and astonishing surprise. They will be caught in their sins, caught in their rebellions. They will not be ready. But the Thessalonians are spiritually prepared. They are children of the light, children of the day. Paul is reminding them of who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not belong to the darkness or the night. They belong to Christ alone, who died for them, who rose for them, and who is coming back again for them. Amen? Amen. With these words, Paul exhorts the Thessalonians and us as well of the importance of being ready for the Lord's return. Father Stephen Goodyear talks about the church being a ship on the water. Have any of you ever heard this illustration before? The ship of the church being on the water. The ship is meant to save people adrift in the sea. But if the ship takes on not just people, but water too, what happens to the ship? It begins to sink. Well, likewise, the water of the world is meant to stay outside the church. We don't bring the water of the world inside the community, do we? The first half of our passage today called for the Thessalonians to not be caught up with the times and the seasons of the Lord's return. Being children of the light and children of the day, they are already spiritually prepared for the sudden coming of Christ. Michael Martin observes, since the gospel has enlightened believers, they are not in darkness. They know the day of the Lord is coming. Thus, its arrival will not overtake them like a thief. The true basis of Paul's confidence in the church and his exhortations to them was not the signs that they had been taught, but the birth that they had experienced. They had a new identity in Jesus Christ, just as we do, just as you do, just as I do. And however, the next half of our passage addresses the Thessalonians' ongoing holiness as proof of being ready for the Lord's return. Verse 6 begins, "So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed." In other words, we can't let the water of the world get into the boat of the church. We have new identities. And because we have new identities, we have a new way of life to live. We have a new way of being human in Christ. Much of the world is spiritually sleeping and gets drunk on chasing after earthly pleasures. Yet God's people are to be alert, are to be sobered, and are to be armed with faith, hope, and love. So being ready for the Lord's return is also living out the new life we have in Christ. But there's a sudden shift to military imagery, and it gets our attention, and it's meant to do that. G.N.L. Green explains the use of military imagery in the second part of verse 8 is somewhat surprising, since during the apostles' era, popular opinion of soldiers was not favorable. Not a few ancient authors make special note of the lack of discipline among the troops during the times of peace. The expectation, however, is highlighted by the critique. A good soldier should be one who is disciplined and whose head is clear, one who is sober. The armor Paul uses takes us all the way back to Isaiah 59:17, where the prophet depicts God as a soldier. It's also used again in the Apocrypha, in Wisdom 5:17 through 20. But Isaiah 59:17 states, "He will put on righteousness as his body armor, and place the helmet of salvation on his head." The breastplate was a defensive piece of armor. It's also mentioned where else in the New Testament? Ephesians 6. But in our text, Paul relates it to faith and love. What about the helmet of salvation? The helmet of salvation, also referenced in Ephesians 6, is related to hope. So we have the triad of faith, hope, and love. They are armor. And the armor reveals believers are prepared and ready. We have put on Christ, and we stand as children of the light and the day in this present darkness. Timothy's report to Paul in chapter 3 proves that the Thessalonians are living out their new identity. They are armed with faith, hope, and love. And Paul is just reminding and exhorting them to continue being ready for the Lord's return. Amen? Michael P. Green shares a story from the life of Martin Luther. Satan had approached Luther and tried to use the fact that every person is fallible. He presented the reformer with a long list of sins of which he was guilty. When he had finished reading, Luther said, "Think a little harder. You must have forgotten some." So the enemy added other sins to the list. At the conclusion of the exchange, Luther replied, "That's fine. Now write across that list in red ink, 'The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin.'" And there was nothing the devil could say to that. Paul ends our passage today reminding us of the gospel and the love of God. Verse 9 says, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger, his wrath on us. Again, the Christian is not destined for wrath. The Christian is destined to be with Christ. Verse 10 concludes, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. Amen. That is your destiny. That is my destiny. Christians will be forever with the Lord as we witnessed last week in chapter 4. And what an encouragement that really is. For we know the end of the story from the present, right here, right now. But as we bridge this text with our own day, we must heed Paul's words of being ready for the Lord's return. 2,000 years have gone by. We spiritually prepare by living out our new identities in Christ and participating with the Holy Spirit so we can grow up big and strong in the Lord our God. The sad thing I have seen in my years of ministry is people do not truly know who they are in Jesus Christ. And that's basic Christianity 101, my brothers and sisters. And yet if people don't know who they are, they don't know the implications of their covenant relationship and their kingdom responsibility. We do not belong to this world any longer. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are a new creation, so we must live. Live differently. Live in the power of the Spirit. Live lives of faith, hope, and love that reveal God's kingdom now. No one knows the day or the hour of Christ's coming, but what we do know is how Jesus wants us to live until he comes again. You know, throughout my life, American Christianity loves to talk about the return of Jesus with all the various theories about that. But what I have discovered is that most American Christians do not really live as if they believe Jesus is coming back. If more of us really, really believed that Jesus is returning, that he's coming like a thief in the night, then we would live quite differently in the world, wouldn't we? For much water from the world has gotten into the boat of the church. But we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. We are children of the light and the day. Therefore, we must remember our identity in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and makes us new. Paul wants his audience to have confidence in our salvation. And that's why he keeps focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. But as we wait for Jesus' return, we don't wait passively. We live out our new lives right here, right now, in the power of the Spirit. And this is why I absolutely love so very much Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 5. Verse 23 states, "Now may the God of peace, make you holy in every way. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again." God will make this happen. For he who called you is faithful. Hear the good news in that, dear brothers and sisters. God will make us holy and blameless until Jesus returns because he is faithful. God will do it. You see, the Holy Spirit will continue to transform you and me more and more to be like Jesus. We shall be fully conformed to the image of Christ our Lord. And praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
You know, when Paul speaks of the spirit and the soul and the body, he hits on the entirety of our ontological being. Our total self shall be made holy and blameless. Fathom! Truly grasp this. Fathom the significance of this. And that's because God's character is faithful and true. God will make this happen for us. So what a great and wonderful encouragement, not just for the Thessalonians, but for us as well today, as we continue being ready for the Lord's return. Let us pray. O God of peace, who has taught us that in returning in rest, we shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be our strength. By the might of thy Spirit, lift us, we pray thee, to thy presence, where we may be still and know that thou art God. through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.